Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We worship you this morning, God. You alone are worthy, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It is awesome to be in the house of the Lord again this morning. Amen. And find out what he has for us today. I'm honored to be here. And as I always say, I do not take it lightly to stand up here. And I will try to share with you this morning what I believe that the Lord has laid on my heart. Let's go ahead and open the Word of the Lord to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we are going to read verse number 8, and then I will have more scriptures as we go along this morning, but we're just going to read one verse to start that this morning, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Will you close your eyes and pray with me this morning that God will anoint our hearts and our minds to receive what he has for us today? Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is already anointed. God, I pray that you will anoint me this morning, that I can share what is on my heart, God, that you have put in my heart, in my mind today. Anoint our hearts and our ears to receive your word and let it take root and make a difference. I pray in the name of Jesus this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated today. I have just chosen this morning a simple title, and I get it from this text that we read, and it's just simply, "Be my witness," or "Be ye a witness." So just for the next few minutes, we're going to try to look at what that really means and what does that look like. I know a lot of times we talk about the will of God, and I've used that, you know, and sometimes when it's something I want to do, I can say, well, I feel like it's the will of God, And there is a lot of discussion about the will of God, and we've probably, if we've been around church in a length of time, we've maybe even used that phrase that, you know, well, I feel like it's the will of God to do this, or to go here, or to go there, or to do this, or do that, and that's fine, because we should be concerned about the will of God. And I know at times when we're seeking the will of God, and we're looking for direction, and, you know, God, I just want to be in your will, and I think everyone here today is, you're here because you want to be in the will of God. Is that right? I'm here this morning. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to be in the will of God. And I can't give you, specific directions for individual lives as to what that might look like. But I do know that there is a verse in the Bible where Jesus makes a statement. He said, "It's not my will that any should perish." So if we could take from that this morning, understand, I know what God's will is not, and it's not that any should perish. So if I could pattern my life today after that, that whatever I do, if it is in the direction of helping people to be saved, then I think I could have confidence in knowing that I'm in the will of God. And on the other side of that, if there's something that I'm doing in my life that could be a hindrance to someone, that they may not find a place of salvation or repentance, then I could say that I am not in the will of God. So this morning, I want to be in the will of God. And if that is that people are not perishing around me, if the will of God is that I'm doing something to try to help somebody have what I have, then I believe that I can be in the will of God. So that's a little bit of the introduction of what I wanted to talk about. But I think that if we look at our individual lives in the beginning of this morning, is we could say, well, I want God's will, but really, I need to look at what my world around me looks like and how big is my world. And we hear the term sometimes about, you know, thinking outside of the box. And I'm going to use that this morning because it is good. But really, how big is your world? How big is your cubicle or your box or your area of what you're comfortable of working within? If we look at the extreme, we understand that a narcissist really only thinks about themselves. And their answer to that question would be, you know, how is this going to affect me personally? And how is this going to make me feel? And what is this going to do for me? Or how is this going to benefit me? And that would be a narcissist, and I hope that we don't have any narcissists here today. And some of us, our world or our box is a little bigger than that, and it evolves around even our family. And family is important, don't get me wrong. Family is very important, and I don't want to take away from that. But sometimes we can be so involved in our family and making sure that we are taking care of, you know, our kids and making sure that that's number one and all of those things, that is the extent of our world and our cubicle and our influence or the box, so to speak, that we live within. It's just my family, you know, us four and no more. And again, I don't want to take away from the importance of the family unit, because that's God ordained and God instituted and very important. But I don't want just my family to be my focus. And then there's others that, for most of us here, we would all fit in this box for sure, and that is that it's not just my family, it's my church. And obviously, church is very important, and it's important that we gather here, and it's important that we assemble together to grow in faith and to hear the Word of God and to dedicate and do all of those things. And God knows that a church this size needs a lot of volunteers. I mean, a place like this doesn't just run on happenstance. Well, you know, we show up on Sunday morning and everything's taken care of. But if you get here early, you find out there's music teams that are here for hours that are practicing. Why? To help to lead us into worship and church. The point is, church is important, and it takes all of these functions to make it happen. We have to have it organized. It has to be together, and it has to be done with volunteers. There's very few people that get paid. Obviously, there's some people that have to be on staff, you know, all week long, but for the majority, it's done by volunteers. This is a push for volunteers this morning. No, but, you know, if you're not doing anything, find something you can do. It's important. And I'm thankful for all that. But today, I want to take us a little bit beyond that. I want us to look a little bit beyond just, ourselves and our family and our church, and look outside the doors of this church and look outside the walls of this church and understand that there is a bigger purpose involved and there is something greater than that. In our text that we read today, we actually have a window into the heart of Jesus, and we begin to see his compassion and what it was that drove him and what his view was. And something I'm going to talk about in a few minutes, but not in depth right now. In all of this, Jesus is really inviting us to partner with him to make a difference in this world. I mean, imagine that with me for a moment. God thinks enough of me that, number one, he's going to empower me with the Holy Ghost, and then he wants to partner with me to try to win this world. Matthew 9, 30, 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I may not have given her all the verses. I apologize if I didn't. Verse 36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So I want to give us just a couple steps this morning for us to be able to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. First of all, we have to be able to see, and not just the physical eyes, but we have to be able to see. And what we're actually determine is really kind of based off our personality. Is that true? The way we perceive things, it's because of our makeup and what we do and who we are. And that has a big influence on how we see. Like for me, I've been in construction for years, a general contractor. So a lot of times when I walk into a building, I know the architecture. I look at the architecture. I look at the structure. Because that's who I am. Brother Tom, if you're in construction, it's just natural. When you walk into a restaurant, you look around and you can imagine all the steps it took for that building to exist. And for others, they would never see that or even think about that. But for my wife, being a preschool teacher and a director of a preschool, whenever she sees kids, you know, I just see kids that are noisy and out of control. She automatically begins to look at, you know, the way they're acting, and then she can determine from that, you know, what kind of home and a lifestyle they have, what kind of parents they have, and all the things that we wouldn't see. So whatever you do in life and whoever you are in this world or life, it affects the way you perceive things. It perfects, it has an effect on how you perceive everything that you see. So if that is the case, then it would do us good if we could understand the way that Jesus sees things. I may not look at people that are lost and see them the way that he does. I may not have the same compassion. But this morning, I hope that we can get there. So, number one, if you don't have a heart of compassion, I know I see people, you know, wandering around with signs, will work for food, and some are legit maybe, and some of them aren't, I don't know. But it's easy not to want to look at them, am I right? You ever pull up a corner and a guy's holding a sign and you won't even look over there? Just, you know, he's standing right here, but you there's no way you're going to look. Am I the only one guilty of that? I feel guilty. I don't want to look at them. I don't want to see his lostness. I don't want to see the trouble he's in. I would rather shield myself from that. And by the way, I want to say something at the onset of what I'm talking about today. I had a couple other things, Pastor McCoy, that I really wanted to preach. As preachers, we have candy sticks, right? We have the subjects that, man, we're comfortable with, and those subjects that we, you know, it's easy to study, you know, and it just flows. And I will say this morning, this was not one of those. But this is what God dealt with my heart. And this is a burden that, you know, it's difficult because, like I said, it was hard for me to look at those homeless people. So this really must be for me this morning. Because God wants us to understand the way that he sees things. And hopefully today we can get to that place. Jesus told the story about the man that had fell among thieves. And the priest and the Levite that walked past him. And the Samaritan. All three of them seen the same thing. They seen the exact same condition of this man. They seen where he was. They seen his injuries. They seen his helplessness. But it was only the Samaritan that helped him. I want to be able to look at this world through the eyes of that Samaritan and make a difference. John 4:27. This is the story about when Jesus was at the well with the Samaritan lady. Give me one second here. Sometimes they can't read my handwriting up there. So, John 4:27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? Verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Dropping down to verse 32. But he said unto them, or verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish this work. And it's interesting, in this same setting where he is talking about the woman at the well, he continues in verse 35, he says, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus is making a point here. He said, my food is not, it's not what you think it is. He said, my desire to save the lost is greater than my desire and my hunger for food. Oh, that God would make my desire stronger this morning to try to reach somebody that has not yet heard the gospel. Than my desire to make it to McDonald's after church today and have a Big Mac. I love to eat and have a good time like anyone else. But God put a burden on me this morning that something will drive me that I cannot rest. And I will not be happy until I'm able to make a difference in somebody's life. Jesus was explaining to his disciples, you see everything that I see, but you don't get it. I see a field that is all ready to harvest. I see souls that are hungry. I see the lostness of the world, and I want you to see what I see today. Other stories in the Bible where people don't see the same thing. Obviously, there was a hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews, and that continues today. But Jesus used this context to tell him, if you had eyes to see, you would see what I see. I mean, do we really see lost people when we leave here? After church, after we've felt the presence of God and we've all partaken of the power of God, does John Newsom really see the lostness of people? I don't think so. But I preach to myself today and I preach to us today that God can open our eyes to see the way that he sees and begin to have the compassion that he has. It's easy to look at our problems. I mean, is there anyone that made it today that you don't have problems? You came here and everything's fine. Raise your hand. I want to know, is there anyone that you came this morning and everything's fine and you have need of nothing? Or are you like me and there's some things that need to change in your world, in your life? Are you like me and that you came here and you had to leave a couple things at the door because you don't really know how that's going to work out? Well, join the rest of us, because that really is most of us this morning, that there is things that I have to deal with. But I assure you this morning, I can guarantee it through the Word of God, and I can back it up, that God said if I will put him first, then he's going to take care of those things. If I can leave here this morning and say, today, Pastor, I'm going to find somebody that I can share with. I'm going to find somebody that I can expose to the power and the Word of God. I am confident today that God will help those other things just get taken care of. But God, help us to see through his eyes. So the first thing we must do is see through his eyes. The second thing is, I need to feel his heartbeat. Notice what the text says in Matthew 9 and 36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. It wasn't just a momentary, fleeting moment. He was moved. It affected him. It did something to him. It made him have to stop because he knew what their condition really was and that they were lost. It says that they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And I know I've looked at different interpretations on this and read some different people's ideas of what the scripture means, but there's some that thinks that this was referring to the sheep after they had been shorn and that after they've been fleeced, and they say that when that happens, a sheep becomes very weak, and they have to be taken care of. They become very weak. I don't know if this is true or not. This is just one of the examples. And the other one was that he was looking at sheep, as it were, they had fallen on their back. And they say that if a sheep gets on its back, it's unable by itself to get back on its feet. It has to have help. It needs a shepherd. So either way, God was looking at these people as sheep that needed a shepherd. We're surrounded by a world of people that have fallen and really can't get up. We're surrounded by people that they are weak inside and not able to care for themselves. And they are looking for something and may not even know what it is, but we have it in our hands. We have the ability. They need somebody to give them hope. They need somebody to help them experience what we have. And Jesus says they're like a shepherd. They're like sheep without a shepherd and no one to guide them or to help them. So when Jesus looks at the world, he sees it in its lost condition. And, you know, our world is pretty crowded right now when you think about it. I mean, we can drive, see a lot of empty land. But when I was in school, the population of the world was right around 4 billion people. I'm not going to tell you how long ago I was in school. But around 4 billion people, actually a little under 4 billion is what I remember. And today, the population of the world is just under 8 billion. So it's almost doubled since I was in school. That's a lot of people. This is a crowded world. And I don't know if you've ever been to New Mexico, or I'm not New Mexico, but Mexico City in Mexico. But in Mexico City, the population is around 21 million people. And I've been in some big cities, but they're all like 1.5, 2 million. It's probably the largest city I've ever been in. I can't even fathom 21 million. And they say that no matter what time of night you walk the streets in Mexico City, that there's crowds of people. 2 o'clock in the morning, crowds of people. And they say it's because there's not enough places for everybody to sleep. They say that every bed has someone sleeping in it 24 hours a day. They take shifts. You know, if you have a family, and a lot of times there's two or three families that'll live underneath one house, and maybe only two or three beds. So they all take shifts. You get from this time to sleep. And that bed has always got someone in it. I'm just telling us this to understand the vastness of the lost people that are in our world. And we don't have to go to Mexico to see that. We can look right outside our doors in Springfield, Missouri, and find a community of people that are lost. I understand that a lot of people will say, well, I'm already saved and I'm a Christian. But there's something that they're missing in their life. And we have it at Harvest Ministries. We have what they need. We are surrounded by people that are lost. And God wants us to get a compassion for those people that are around us. He sees the crowded world. He sees the lostness of people. But the question is, do I see the lostness of people in Springfield, Missouri, where I live? Interesting the name of our church, Harvest Ministries. Harvest, the key word, harvest. It means that we got to be doing something. Harvest is an action word. It means it's moving. It doesn't mean stagnant and still. It means that is the agenda. That is the call. That is the drive. Everything that happens around here is all focused on one thing, and that is harvest. And I have a lot of notes, and I will not go over my time, but there's a point that I want to get to today, and I want God to help us. It's not something that's comfortable. You know, a lot of things that are uncomfortable really are good for us. I'm supposed to have surgery maybe this week. Man, that sounds uncomfortable. But they said I'm going to be good as new. You see, sometimes we need to get uncomfortable. If the doctor tells you you need something, you just accept it. Well, he said, I got to do this. I got to do it. I don't like it. I don't want to, but I got to do it. But yet, when we feel God tug at our hearts to get outside of our own little world, and God deals with us, and then we know that he deals with us, when we turn away from seeing something that may cause us to have a little sorrow for somebody, we need to get away from that so that God can work through us to accomplish what he's called us to do. Oh, I can talk about it all day long. I can preach about revival. I can preach about winning souls. You got to get out there and win souls. I can preach about the difference that God can make in people's lives. But will John Newsom actually go out the doors and talk to a waitress today, talk to a waiter today, talk to the gas station attendant today, and make a difference in somebody's life? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, give me compassion for the lost world. Give me compassion for those around me. It's easy to talk it. It's easy to preach it, but, man, to get out there and do something. Yep. Easier said than done, but it has to be done. There was a man named John Wesley. He trained young ministers and preachers and pastors, and he made a comment. He said, I could wish I could take every pastor or preacher that I train and put them in hell for a few minutes and then take them out. Oh, what a difference it would make. How would they preach then when they knew the direction of the world? They knew the direction of their neighbors. They knew the direction of their friends. They knew the direction of their coworkers. Oh, we don't like to talk about hell. I hate it. I cannot even wrap my mind around anyone being lost. I can't fathom it. Now you're not going to believe this one. There's some people I don't like. You know, I can't think of anybody that I hate. That's not in me. I mean, there's people I won't hang around just because, you know, our personalities are different. I don't like them. Is there anybody you don't like? Come on. Don't leave me hanging. You like everybody? Wow, I should have just read my notes to myself and stayed home today. But I can't fathom anybody being lost. It just, even people I read about on the news that do horrible things, I still can't fathom anybody being lost, but people are going to be lost. And God has empowered me. He's empowered you to change that, to make a difference. He thought enough of me and you when he gave us the Holy Ghost that he wanted to partner with me. How many of you have the Holy Ghost this morning? How many of you have the Holy Ghost? He thought so much of you that he gave you everything you need to make a difference in your world. John Wesley said, imagine the passion that we would have if we really had the compassion that Jesus had for the lost. Do we really feel about others the way we feel about ourselves? Well, I'm saved. Thank God. Thank God I'm going to heaven. And I am. By the grace of God, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be saved. But what if I felt about you and you and you and you the same way? Oh, they got to have what I have. I don't want them to be lost. What if every person you've seen today, you could see destination A or destination B, and I'm the one that gives the direction to where they're going to go? God, do something in my heart. Do something inside of me, God, that doesn't let me stay the way I am. God forbid I make it to heaven, there's no one following me. God forbid I'm saved and I did not affect one person for Christ. Can you not affect one person? How many people do you know? And now we got social media. We all got 700 friends. Or however many. I have a Facebook page. I don't ever look at it. It's just, I got one so that I'm part of it, I guess. Somebody told me one time, you only got 23 friends. Sounds about right. I don't like anybody. Why not use social media if you are involved in it? Make a difference. They put their junk on there. They say all kinds of stuff on there. And we're ashamed to put on there the gospel of Christ. I'm ashamed to say, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Bible says repent and be baptized, every one of you. Come on, let's use the enemy's tool to reach our world. Hallelujah. Man, this is good stuff. Not because of me, but because it'll work. I've only got a few minutes. We look at the miracles that Jesus performed and the healing and the delivering and all that. But it really was because he wanted people to see the power that he had and that he could deliver them from something more than that sickness that was in their body. He could deliver from something more than that crippled. He could do something greater than just raise a physical body from the dead. He could change a life and deliver from sin. And just as sickness and illness can handicap you and make you have a fever and make you unable to do the things you would like to do and take away your appetite for anything that's good for you, the same thing is with sin. It can cripple you. It can ruin your appetite so you don't desire the things of God. It can keep you from this book. It can keep you from being saved. But I have the answer. I have the remedy for that problem called sin. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And if I share it with somebody that's bound, they can be freed. There's very few celebrity or Hollywood type people that I know their names. I may recognize a face or something, and I'm not familiar with all of those things. But today or yesterday, I was at Walmart. Day before yesterday, Friday. And there's a magazine on the rack right there when you're checking out of the stand, and it had a picture of two people. And it seemed they were Hollywood, either actors or, you know, connected with the celebrities or whatever. I don't know. One of them was a cook. All right, I guess you can be a cook and be in Hollywood. I don't know. But they were famous or well-known people. And in just a couple days' time, both of these people had taken their own life. They had it all. They had the money. They had the prestige. They had everything that some of us are striving for, thinking that that's going to bring the happiness. But they ended it. Why? Because there was a sin problem. There was something deeper than a physical problem. Yeah, they'll write it off as a mental illness or mental sickness, and that may be the case. But the fact of the matter is, we have what they needed, and they were looking for, and they never found. God forbid they rub shoulders with an apostolic born-again believer that never shared with them what they were looking for. I don't want to be guilty of rubbing shoulders with somebody and not sharing with them. I don't know. Maybe they're thinking about going home and doing something bad. But God, make me sensitive. You already told me the fields were white and ready to harvest. I'm going to skip a lot of this because, you know, through the message of the gospel, we actually have the answer for this world. We really do. Do you believe that? You really believe that? Raise your hand. Make a statement this morning. Make a statement right now. I really believe that I have the answer through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that. I believe that. Through this message, God has revealed to us, not only can He save, but He forgives. We can't expect the world to come to us. There'll be a few that'll come in and, you know, they felt led here and different things. But for the majority, our job is to go. He said, be witnesses. A command, a demand. Be witnesses. They're not going to come looking for us. He said, go ye. Seems like an impossible task. It does. But don't set boundaries on what the Holy Ghost can do. Don't set boundaries. Remember, He said, ye shall receive power when? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And a couple minutes ago, I seen a lot of Holy Ghost-filled people in here. You all raised your hand. Because you've been empowered with that. My dad bought a lot of new cars when I was a kid. And every time he'd buy a car, the first thing he wanted to do, he'd want to see how fast he'd go. Made my mom so mad. We got kids in the car. Well, let's see what she'll do. 100, 120. For a kid, that was pretty cool. And I remember when my dad was teaching me to drive, he'd bought a 65 Ford Galaxy. Had a 351 Windsor. And you mechanic guys know more about this than me. They had boarded out and made it faster or whatever. I remember when my dad let me drive it. I get in and I'm driving. I'm just being careful, you know. He said, go ahead, son. Step on it. I gave a little more gas. Ooh, that's pretty cool. He said, no. Give her all she's got. Not a very smart dad. I'd never do that with my kid. He said, give her all she's got. And you push that pedal to the floor, and then it makes a jump. And man, you're moving. You know what, this morning? God empowered you with the Holy Ghost. Underneath your hood is more power than you can ever imagine. You've never really put it to the floor to see what it'll do. God's already said, I've already given you the power. You have it. It doesn't matter your stature or what you look like or what age you are. It does not matter. Because under the hood, honey, there's something there that this world really needs, and you got it. And today, God wants to give us a message. Yeah, it may seem impossible, but I'm telling you, put it on the floor and see what it'll do. Open it up and see where it'll go this morning. We have some folks in here, maybe you're a little older, and maybe the body's kind of broken down a little bit, but the power under the hood hasn't changed. That Holy Ghost is just as real as the first time you lifted your hands and God filled you with the Holy Ghost and you spoke in tongues. It hasn't changed. The power is still there. And God has given it to me, and God has given it to you, and God is saying, now I want you to go. Everything you need, you got it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can we stand in this place this morning? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I want to tell you, everything we need, we've already got. Maybe we just needed to hear it this morning. Maybe we just need to pop the hood and look under there and say, yep, The Holy Ghost and fire, and it's real, and it's keeping me alive. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Make a dedication. I'm not asking you to win the world. I'm asking you to go knock on your neighbor's door. That's what I'm asking. I'm not asking you to change the Philippines or Japan or the other side of the continent. I'm asking you to talk to your grocery worker today. You open your mouth and you'll begin to see that that Holy Ghost that's under the hood of your life will take over and put words in your mouth you didn't even know you had. Will begin to give you something to say so you can connect, so you can make a difference in somebody's life. Hallelujah. I want to make a difference. I don't want to leave this world and just save me and my poor. I want to go to heaven with a line of people following me. And not because of John Newsom, but because God gave me the Holy Ghost. He gave me the power. He gave me everything I need. I don't need to come down here and say, God, give me what I need to be a witness. He's already done it. I just need to open my mouth. And in closing, 1987, there was a little girl named Jessica McClure. I think McClure. Midland, Texas. Me, you heard about her. 18-month-old little girl. Fell down into an abandoned oil well. Fell 22 feet. And go home and read the stories on all the things they were doing to try to save that 18-month-old baby. People from all over the world were getting involved in trying to rescue that little baby at the bottom of that well. And they got it done, but there was people from everywhere that was involved. You know, the engineers and people digging tunnels sideways. And I mean, go read about it. It is crazy all the stuff they did to save that 18-month-old little girl. And I forgot the days, maybe even a couple weeks it took them to get. I don't know. It was a long time. And when it was all done, you know what happened? Even President Ronald Reagan at the time said, every man and lady in the United States is a godmother or a godfather to that little girl. All the world was watching this rescue. And when they pulled that little girl out safe and sound, everybody rejoiced. Everybody. The guy that was just over there running the auger, he got to rejoice. The guy on the other side of the world that shipped something in an airplane overnight, a part that they needed, he got to rejoice. We're all in this together. When I see somebody repent down here, I don't care who called them or talked to them. I don't care where they came from. I see somebody crying their heart out to God. I finally found what I'm looking for. I'm so glad somebody told me about Jesus. After the initial rush of this rescue kind of died down, a couple weeks later they began to talk about, wow, we spent a lot of money doing this. It cost a lot of money, millions of dollars to save that little girl. And there was some bickering about, you know, people now wanting to get paid. It was nice being on the news and a part of this big rescue, but now people spend a lot of their own money, so they were bickering about it. And I don't know how that all ended up, because I don't care. But it's going to cost us something to save somebody. And I'm not taking an offering. Don't get worried. But I want to tell you, it's going to cost everything we got. And then you tell that person that was lost, that didn't know about God, and after they find him, you ask them, how important was it that these people sacrificed? Oh, they would want you to sacrifice. That mama and daddy, that 18-month-old girl, they didn't care what it was going to cost. They wanted their baby saved. And this morning, there's a world of lost people that are waiting for us. When he said the harvest is wide, and I'm sorry if I'm going over time, but I'll close with this, I promise. The fields are already white. In other words, this morning, somebody woke up and something was gnawing at their heart. They didn't even know what it was, but I guarantee you, this morning, there's people in Springfield that woke up with something dealing with their heart. You see, that's the white field. That's the harvest. And so if I do everything I can, Pastor, I can't save anybody. But if I tell you, hey, God loves you, can I share with you something that somebody shared with me that changed my world? That's all you got to do. Can I share something with you that somebody shared with me that changed my world? And inside there's, and they say, sure. It's because that's a white harvest. As we close in prayer, You're not making a commitment to anybody, but will you tell God, God, I want to exercise the power that you have given me. Every hand raised here right now. Because this is why we're here. This is really why Harvest is here. God, I want to take advantage of the power you put in me. And I want to make a difference for someone, God. I know you've already prepared hearts all over the city, God. Will you let me bump into one of them? Let me run into someone that's hungry today, God. I'll tell them about you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can we thank him right now? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for commissioning me, God. Thank you for empowering me, God. And thank you, Lord, God, for the gospel. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You're dismissed. Let's come back expecting great things in our second service.